Good morning. I bring greetings from the captive saints in Babylon. You probably know it better as Illinois. Sorry, I'm a little off my groove here. There's no clock in the back, so I want to be mindful of your time this morning. It's always interesting, such a flexible word. It's always interesting to come and preach to somebody else's congregation. The sermon I have today, I originally was going to preach something else, and this one has been on my heart for years. It's a kind of a concept I've been working on for quite some time. And I've preached it in my own congregation, so some of it may get a little close to your life. And I want you to know that this is not a sermon that I wrote for you, all right, and your specific situation. This is a sermon I wrote for us as a church and our specific situation. Does that make sense? All right. Again, I don't know what your practice is here at home. We stand for the reading of God's Word. One of the difficulties in preaching Paul is, where do you back up to get the context? And really, if you just want to humor me, and when I read, I'm going to read verses 11 through 22 in chapter 2. But really, hear the whole book, because that's what you need when you're reading Paul. You really kind of need to understand where he's been and where he's going. And so we're going to kick off here. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Brothers and sisters, hear the very word of God. Wherefore, remember that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are now made near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain or two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows up unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before your word this morning, we are one fearful of our own inability to keep it. And Lord, another, we are overjoyed to hear your voice and to be reminded again and again of the promises that you have made to your people, to hear your word of truth and to hear your word of comfort and to hear your word of truth. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be active among us today and that you would bless the reading and the hearing and the preaching of your word, and you would use it to conform us more and more into the image of your dear Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is going to be one of those times where we who adhere to expository preaching, I'm going to cheat a little bit. It's going to sound very topical. It fits within the passage. And for those of you who want to cry foul, I'm just going to admit it up front that it's going to feel a little more topical. Today we're going to be talking about peace. We're going to be focusing on peace. And so that all of you know that I'm kind of a reform guy here, there are going to be three main points to the sermon. Three main points, okay? That's how you know I'm reformed. 3 points. I almost never have 3 points, just to be fair. So number one, we're going to be talking about the source and nature of that peace in this passage. Or for those of you taking notes, a little shorter, what is peace? Point number one is going to be, what is peace? Number two, we're going to be considering events and situations that are real or apparent disruptors to that peace. Or the short version, how is this peace disturbed? Number three, we're going to think about God's instructions for restoring this peace when it is disrupted. Or we could ask it this way, and it's kind of an odd way to ask it, but why are we peacemakers? Why are we peacemakers? So point number one, what is peace? Peace was promised to us. All through the Old Testament, there is the promise of this coming peace. We could go many places and look at that. I'm just going to take you to one to kind of set the stage here. Isaiah 57, you can turn there with me if you want. Isaiah 57, 18 through 19. And it says, I have seen his ways, speaking of Israel. I have seen his ways and will heal him of his idolatry. I have seen his ways and I will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace. Peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord. And I will heal him. Peace. Passage tells us that Jesus is our peace. Jesus is your peace. For those who are washed in the blood of Christ, he is your peace. I could sit down there, right? Amen, and call it a day. The patriarch Jacob spoke of Shiloh coming from the line of Judah. Shiloh, the peacemaker. Shiloh, the prince of peace. The scriptures tell us of Jesus coming to bring peace on earth and goodwill towards men. The God of peace tells us, he gives us peace to rule in our hearts. The Apostle Paul blesses us at the beginning of this letter with grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This idea of peace is a major theme through the letter to the Ephesians. As I just said, Paul starts out, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the verse that we read today, for he is our peace. And he's made the two people, Jew and Gentile, one, making peace. And in chapter 2, verse 17, he says, and came and preached peace to you who are far off. In chapter 4, verse 3, we're told that we are to endeavor, to strive, to work, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. united in that peace. Ephesians 6:15, we are told that we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And Paul closes with the same blessing that he began with. He says, "Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." Amen. So what is peace? We talk a lot about it. Paul's talking about it. Noah Webster tells us that it's freedom. Peace is freedom. Well, how does that work? Well, he defines it like this. Peace is freedom from disturbance or agitation. It is freedom from war. It is freedom from internal commotion, whether inside us or coming outside, like being caught up in a civil war. It is freedom from that. It is freedom from public or private quarrels with individuals. It is freedom from fear, freedom from terror, freedom from anger or anxiety. Peace is like quietness of mind. Isn't that great? It's quiet in here. Tranquility, calmness, harmony. A quiet conscience. A conscience that is at peace. Peace is like heavenly rest. It is the joy and the happiness of heaven. Peace as freedom. And we read about this in John chapter 8, where it says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed on him, 'If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" It's okay if you talk. It's okay with Matt. "They answered him and said, 'But we are Abraham's seed, and we've never been in bondage to any man.'" Which is just a laughable claim. The children of Abraham have never been in bondage to any man. Egypt, right? Babylon? Idols? Wow, that's quite a statement. He says, "And you will make us free?" And Jesus didn't laugh at them, but he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever commits sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." So this all sounds really good, right? Peace and freedom. Great, Evans. Let's have that, right? How do we do that? But if Jesus is our peace, and if you and I, being washed in the blood of the Lamb, are experiencing Jesus as our peace, it means that we were once not at peace. We must have previously been in a state of war or a state of conflict. We were not free from the war or the conflict. So let's back up here a little bit, and we'll have a little bit of story time here. And we're going to do that with the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 4. Did you know there were stories in the Westminster Confession of Faith? So chapter 4 says, "It pleased God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost to make a covenant with Adam and his posterity in the garden after creating them male and female with reasonable and immortal souls, endued with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness, God's own image. They were created in righteousness and true holiness, meaning without sin. Push the pause button here for a second. I want you to think about this for just a moment. Male and female, husband and wife, perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, without sin, at peace with one another. Doesn't that sound nice? Anybody? Yes, great. Thank you. We have one Presbyterian in the room who will raise his hand. Thank you, Quinn. They were also created with the law of God written on their hearts. And get this. And they possessed the power to fulfill it. And yet, under a possibility of transgressing. Being left to the liberty of their own will. We could talk about free will here and how that worked out for them. Being left to the liberty of their own will, which was subject unto change. Besides this law written in their hearts, they received a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which while they kept, they were happy in their communion with God. They were at peace with each other, and they were at peace with God. And they had been given a peaceful dominion over the creatures. This is a great story. Created in righteousness and holiness, possessing the ability to actually keep God's law. At peace with one another and at peace with God. Perfect communion. No sin to disrupt the peace. And this is where the background music in our story goes from a major key to a minor key, right? So the minor key's over here, major key's over here, apparently. You see, our first parents, being seduced by the subtlety and temptation of Satan, sinned in eating the forbidden fruit. This, their sin, God was pleased, according to His wise and holy counsel, to permit, having purpose to order it to His own glory. But this sin, they fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in their sins and wholly defiled in all the parts and faculties of soul and body. This part of the story is also from Westminster Confession, by the way. I'm in chapter 6. Every sin, both original and actual, being a transgression of the righteous law of God and contrary unto thereunto, does in its own nature bring guilt upon the sinner, whereby he is bound over to the wrath of God, to the curse of law, and so made subject to death, with all miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal. This is the lack of peace that we have by nature. See, we are born at odds with God and with each other. So if this is our condition by nature, how is it that we have this peace in Jesus Christ? What does this peace look like? Well, without going too far off into the details, been restored by the birth and life and death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So, and in this work, He reconciles God back to man, and He reconciles the relationship between man. And here in chapter 2, it's stated that between the Jews and the Gentile, that's the example, is, you know, God's people and not God's people are reconciled to where they can be one as God's people. So this work being imputed to us through our union with Christ. So this peace is ours because of what we call imputation. All right? And we're going to talk about that for just a moment. Again, with the Westminster Confession of Faith, right? Chapter 11 of Justification. Those whom God effectually called, He also freely justified. All right? Think Romans 8, right? Who He did predestinate, them He also called, and who He called, them He also justified, and who He justified, He also glorified. But He does this not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins, and by accounting and accepting their person as righteous. By pardoning their sins and accepting their person as righteous. Not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone. Christ alone. We're not too many days past Reformation Day, right? I mean, this is the stuff of the Reformation. So this is imputed to us for Christ's sake alone. And it's not done by imputing faith itself, or the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto them. They, those who've been justified, receiving and resting on Him and His righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves, it is the gift of God. All right, so this whole transaction, I want to make this real simple. This whole transaction is what the smart theologian guys call double imputation. Has everybody heard double imputation? It's okay if you haven't. You're going to hear it now. It's really simple. It's known as the Great Exchange. And brother, you get the better part of the deal, all right? So, all of your sin is taken and put on Christ. And He pays the penalty. He suffers for your sin. And His perfect life, His perfect sinless life, is given to you. It's imputed to you as your righteousness. That's a great trade, by the way. He gets your sin, and you get His righteousness, and you stand before God in perfection, in the perfection of Christ. Hallelujah. Somebody should say amen, right? So the confession says this in a couple different places. I already read one. Obedience. Some people like active obedience there. That's His sinless, perfect life that we get credit for. Satisfaction of Christ. That's Him paying the penalty for your sins. Later in the chapter on justification, it says, by his obedience and by his death. So there's a couple different ways to say this. I like the great exchange. It doesn't sound quite so theological and run people off. But the great exchange, right? Christ takes your sin and the wrath of God and the curse of the law, the wages of our sin, which is death, and all miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal. He takes them all. And in exchange, we receive His righteousness. Jesus' sinless life, ours. His perfect submission and obedience to His Father's word and will is given to us. We stand before God, the righteous judge, in, what was it? Righteousness and true holiness. Just like the first Adam. Jesus is our peace. This great transaction, this double imputation, this being justified with God the Father, is true peace. See, because in a worldly sense, we often think of peace of like two nations that are fighting and killing each other, right? And somebody calls a truce, and they're all still there on the battle lines, but they've stopped fighting. There's no lead flying back and forth. And we call that peace. Now, they're still ready to kill each other, right? Like that. Say when, and we go. But this peace doesn't just lack hostilities. It's not just a ceasefire in the war. This peace is true reconciliation. This takes us to a former peace. This inaugurates total peace. This is being reunited back into God's family. You are adopted into His family. In Ephesians, it tells us that we are brought back into the nation of Israel, that we have become fellow citizens with the saints. And this is why you and I need Jesus. Because we need Him to continually mediate on our behalf, right? Because, well, we're you and I. And we want to go at it, right? And so He continually has to push us apart with His Spirit and His Word, and He pushes us apart, and He says, no. You're supposed to be at peace with one another. Like you're at peace with God, right? This is horizontal and vertical. Okay, Evans. So that's the good news. Great and glorious news. Amen? Peace with God and peace with everybody who's sitting here and others as well. But you're sitting there thinking, Evans, this all sounds really good. But brother, my life lacks peace. I mean, you don't know what I'm going through right now. You don't know what kind of conflicts and trials and tribulations are in my life right now. Maybe even this morning. So we need to talk about these disruptors of peace. we're going to talk about these disruptors. And I'm going to explain to you that they are ultimately out of your control. But what is in your control is the way you respond to them. So number one, and these are not in any particular order, it's just first. That's what number one means here. It's not the highest priority, it's just first. Hard providences for the glory of God. Hard providences for the glory of God. We all know what these look like. We probably primarily see them in serious health conditions, right? Thank God. Feels like a disruption of peace, right? Let me read to you from John chapter 9. It says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? Right? That's what we have to ask. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, and you guys know the answer, right? Jesus said, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest, or should be made known in him. So these hard providences come into our life, and they are ultimately for your good and for God's glory. That's what it says. Number two, caught up in the lingering effects of sin upon the world. Caught up in the lingering effects of sin upon the world. And we're going to go to Luke 13 to get this idea. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower fell and slew them. Think you that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The effects of sin is that we still feel the downgrade or the running down of the systems in which we live. Anybody here live in a house? Does it ever just seem to fall apart? Right? Or your car, you're driving down the road and something falls off, right? And you're like, what was that? And you're trying to see it in the mirror and trying not to hit the guy in front of you, and this is what we all do, right? It's still running. I'm going to keep going, okay? So we're all subject to a world that is falling apart, right? We have to continually maintain. So this is what it's talking about. We can get caught up in a system that is broken, a system where sin is still in effect, all right? We can still suffer from, we don't know how this tower felt. It may have been made poorly, right? That one tower over in Italy that's like this, right? Surely that one's going to fall. Don't stand underneath it. But, you know, that one, my understanding is they built it and they miscalculated the foundation and it just eased over like this, right? That's what we're talking about. Those kind of effects of sin. We still have to deal with those. Do they feel like disruptors of peace? Absolutely. But again, they're out of our control, but we can control the way in which we respond. And what does Jesus tell us to do? Repent. It's always the answer, right? What was the question? Oh, the answer is repent. Number three, the sins of the old man still living in the body of Christ. Number three, the sins of the old man still living in the body of Christ. Now, this isn't talking about me specifically with the white beard. This is talking about the old man that you all have. So I want you to look around in this room. No, really. Let's look around. And I want you to look into the faces of those who are sitting around you. You are looking into the eyes of those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They have been called by God, justified. Their sins, like yours, have been taken by Jesus Himself, nailed with Him on the cross, washed away in His blood, removed as far as the west is from the east, and remembered no more by our merciful, gracious, and loving Papa in heaven. Look at Him again. No, really. Look at them again. You are now looking at the victorious saints of the Lord God Almighty, of the Lord of hosts. They are called, chosen, and faithful. And with the eyes of faith, you should be looking at them and not me. With the eyes of faith, you should be able to see them clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. You should see them shining like the sun. I love that. I do. We need to see the supernatural. We're really bad at it. Each one of you are going to be glorified. Do you remember what happened when people ran into glorified beings like Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration or Moses running to God, right? They were like all glowy, like a good action movie, right? They were like radiation, and Moses had to hide his face, right? And, you know, we see the spot on the guy's shirt. So we need to learn to see with eyes of faith and to see the supernatural that is occurring right here in our midst. It's amazing. However, you knew there was going to be a however. However, you should also understand, if you are paying attention at all to your own walk with Christ, you should understand that when you look in the eyes of these beloved saints, you should see the glory of the Lord, and you should see someone who is right now, in this very moment, engaged in mortal combat with their old man. They are in a fight to the death with their old nature. And this is where you and I need to get really careful. The Bible warns us about being concerned with a speck that is in our brother's eye when we have a beam in our own. Yesterday, some of you were over at the Clark's house, and I got a couple splinters in my hand, right? And I'm trying to take them out. Yeah, I took you for a ride, that's right, in my Suburban. That's rented, sorry. But I want you to think about what we're told here in Matthew 7 is that we need to worry about the beam in our own eye before we worry about the splinter in our neighbor's eye, right? So in that metaphor, I'm working on this splinter, right? We're going to say that's my brother. I'm trying to work on this splinter for him. While I have a beam, okay, I'm not talking about a 4x4, all right? I'm talking about something like it's in your living room, one of those big beams, right? I've got this in my eye, right? While I'm trying to see this splinter. It's a funny image. I mean, think about how much damage I'm going to be doing sitting there working on my hand with this beam swinging around the room. But that's the caution that we have. In Ephesians 4, we're told this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted." Catch this. "Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you." Do you know why Paul tells us that we should forgive one another? There's two reasons. One, your brother is going to sin against you. It's going to happen. Write it down. It's a promise. And number two, because we're really bad at it. But this is another one of those disruptors that God brings into our life. He is using it to work on you. Your brother's sin is working on you. Because when you see that speck in his eye, you should know right away, I've got a beam, right? I should probably take care of this beam first. So do you and I submit with joy in our hearts to the wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy of God's holy providence? You see, the remedy for the three disruptors that I've mentioned, and there are many other passages we could look at, but I've got one that sums up our response nicely. Remember I told you that we are responsible for our response or our reaction to these hard providences in our life. And this one's short enough that you can memorize it pretty quickly because you're going to need this one. Maybe later after the service. All right? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Just write that down. You don't have to turn there because it's short. Here's how you respond to the hard providences. When your health is wrecked, when your house has fallen apart, and when your brother has sinned against you, he's approaching that 70 times 7 thing. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. You want to know what God's will for your life is? It says it right here. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Ask God to change you, and ask God to change them, and ask God to change the situation. He hears and likes to give us good gifts. But here's the tough one. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I am going to have to pick up the pace, right? I would like to tell you about Crazy Judy right now. A really short story. We used to go to church with a lady. Her name was Judy. I'm pretty sure she's crazy. But she did this. I mean, her car could blow up on the side of the road, and she was, praise the Lord. You know, this is great. I'm hoping somebody will stop by and help me, and I can tell them about the gospel. All right? And she was just, she gave thanks for everything, and she was crazy. But she was the right kind of crazy. So here's the bad news for you. Those three disruptors that I mentioned to the peace we have in Jesus, those are actually gracious gifts from the Lord for our sanctification. Those three and others like them are for our good and for His glory. God uses them to change us to look more like Jesus. To change us from one glory to another. Amen? But what is it that can actually disrupt the peace? This is actually my main point. All that was leading up to the main point. What is it that can actually disrupt this peace? And I've been working on this idea for a couple years. And I recently heard an interview with a pastor, and he's been ministering, I think, nearly as long as I've been alive. That's over 50 years for those of you who are counting. And they asked him, they said, what is the one thing in the church that needs to change? So, I'm going to explain the problem to you first. And I want you to hear this with all the eloquence and sophistication, all the fiery defiance of a three-year-old. Because they never go like this. It's too hard. They always go like this. Our response as an individual, our response as a church to any situation, nearly any situation, is this, right? Three-year-old sets his feet, gives you that look, and says, you're not the boss of me. When we get older, it changes. Because we get more sophisticated, right? It changes to be more like, just who do you think you are? Don't you know who I am? I don't have to submit to you. That's the adult version of you're not the boss of me. No, really, with an honest read of Scripture, how do you come away with this attitude as being even allowable? Do you and I fully and truly submit to God's Holy Scripture? Do you submit to the authority of God's Holy Scripture, receiving and believing and obeying His Word with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? You don't have to tell me. Do you submit to God's holy word as the only rule for man's salvation? The only rule for faith? The only rule for life? Romans 8 tells us, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not what? It is not subject to. It does not submit to the law of God. Do you submit to the Holy Spirit's leading you into all truth in God's holy word? Or do you lean on your own understanding, or maybe somebody else's understanding? Do you submit joyfully to the various jurisdictions the Lord has placed over you? And I'll try to go through these really quick, because I'm sure you guys have talked about these. So you have the family jurisdiction, you have the church jurisdiction, you have the state jurisdiction. I've got the proof text for all those if you want. There's one that we generally don't know what to do with. We have the master-slave jurisdiction. I think that goes under the family. We can talk about that later if you want. But you know, the classic Ephesians submission passage in from 5:20 to 6:9, right? We know this one. We preach this one a lot. We reform types. We homeschool types. We patriarchal types. We like this one. Wives, submit to your husband. Children, submit to your fathers. Not so much. Fathers, submit to your children. Slaves to masters. Masters to slaves. We don't know what to do with those. There's a good summary in Colossians 3:18 through 24. I'm going to skip it for time's sake. But when we often start this discussion at verse 22, forgetting about verse 21. Ephesians 5, verse 21, what does it say? Somebody read it. Anybody? Sword drill. So where does that conversation start? Submitting to one another. Do you know what that means? Everyone submits to everyone else. You don't hear that very much, do you? Could you please read verse 20 for me, and then verse 21?
Therefore, as the church is under Christ, so let the wives submit to their husbands.
I think I told you wrongly. Thank you for reading. Did I write it down wrong? Let's find out. I said, yeah, hold on here. Okay, Ephesians 5, all right? We like to start out with verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your husband. I had read verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. But if we back up even one more verse, it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This submitting yourself one to another flows out of giving thanks. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sounds a little bit like the passage I had you write down in 1 Thessalonians 5, right? Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. 1 Peter 5 confirms what I'm talking about. Submit yourselves one to another. Younger, submit to the older, right? Submit yourselves one to another. And there's structure here. I'm not talking about flattening out democracy or anything like that. But we are all called to submit to one another. We'll get to that here in a little bit. Matt says that you guys like homework, so I have some homework for you. I don't want you to do it now because it's a little long, but I want you to know what your duty is towards man and what does this submission look like that I'm talking about, all right? And the Westminster Divines did us a huge favor and blessing. And you go home and you study questions 122 through 149. If you want the short version, you only read the questions that are related to the fifth and the ninth commandment. And just be ready for a trip to the woodshed. Which brings us to the third point. Why are we peacemakers? Why are we peacemakers? We read this earlier from Matthew 5. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Why are we peacemakers? Because Jesus cares for us. Our Heavenly Father has given us all we need for life and godliness. You believe that, right? We've been given all we need. Grace and faith, God's Word, His Spirit, His Word and His Spirit to guide us and to instruct us. And Paul tells us in this very letter that those who are in Christ Jesus, the body of Christ, the church, is working with the mighty, miraculous power. The powerfully powerful power, that's what it says in the Greek, that raised Jesus from the dead and set him about the business of defeating his enemies. The life-restoring, resurrecting power is at work in us. It is at work in you. And it is at work in me. Doing what? Well, first, it raises us to newness of life. Remember, Paul told us we were dead. And he says this power that raised Christ from the dead has now made you alive in Christ. Can you see this? This is amazing. When you and I sin, there's death, right? That's what the Bible tells us. It says the wages of sin is death. When you and I sin against each other, there's a part of our relationship that dies. And if we persevere in our sin, we can completely kill off the relationship. You know how this goes, right? Angry words, ugly actions, self-fulfilling prophecies like, I wish you were dead. But God. I love that phrase. I hope you do too. But God shows up. God has given, catch this, all right? This resurrecting power that is at work in you. God has given you this power. This is going to sound really strange when I say it, but God has given you and I, us together, the power to forgive sins. Giving one another. power to forgive sins. The power to resurrect the dead. The power to restore life and to recreate the relationship. This is what peacemaking looks like. This forgiving sins and resurrecting the dead and restoring to life and recreating the relationship. This is what the life of the child of God looks like. As we walk by faith, as we walk in the Spirit, as we walk in the resurrection power, as we follow Jesus in His current work where He is defeating all His enemies until He defeats the last enemy, which is death. Jesus told us that we would do greater works than He did. Just above the passage that we're looking at, Ephesians 2:14, we are told that we are His workmanship. We have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God ordained beforehand that we should walk in. We were ordained in Christ Jesus to do the good work of a peacemaker. We are to work the works of Jesus. We are to work at defeating our enemies. We are ultimately about the business of defeating darkness and death, warring against sin, the flesh, and the devil. I don't want us to ignore Matthew 18 here. There are times when you have to confront a brother about sin. But I want to remind you of the log in your eyes. Over the years in counseling sessions, it is exceedingly rare that the person who is confronting has not played a major part in the break in the relationship. When you confront your brother in a Matthew 18 manner, you had best be prepared to repent over your own sins. But where is the main battle line? Where are you to concentrate your resources? Not your brother. Your main warfare is against the old man. Your fight is with the old man and his lust. It's nicer to say it that way instead of me saying your lust. Your old man loves sin. Your old man loves the world. Your old man loves to believe the lies of that old serpent. They are old friends. The primary means of peacemaking is submission. It is our old man that declares his rights and self-importance. It is the new man renewed in heart and mind that submits to the Lord and His word. It is the new man that submits to the needs of others before his own. It is the new man that takes the wrong and seeks reconciliation and restoration with his brother. So I ask, do you submit to the Lordship of Christ, the head of the body? Do you submit to His word? you submit to his people? That's the hard one, right? It's easier to see. Do you submit to your weaker brother? Or are you more concerned about your liberties and the justice is done? Now, we are to do justice, right? What else are we supposed to do? Love mercy and walk humbly. That's the new man. All right, I'm probably way out of time here. Let me close. You are a new creation. You are a new creature. Walk in that newness of life. See, Jesus as a peacemaker is defeating all his and our enemies. And he has called us alongside. He has said that we are his body. We're his hands and his feet in this fight. And we need to be at war with the enemy. You guys know the old saying, right? And the enemy is us. What was the question? The answer was repent, right? We talked about that earlier. And we know from earlier in the service, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you want to be a peacemaker, you're going to need to learn to do this. You're going to need to pray that God will fill you with his Spirit and grant you the gift of repentance. Pray and pray and pray. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. I try to wrap this up with 2 Corinthians 5. Get a little double imputation back here at the end. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And he put you to work, didn't he? And has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, you are ambassadors. As though God did beseech you, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Don't let the peace be disrupted. Be reconciled to God. Kill your old man. Kill your sin. Fight like your life depends on it. Fight like the life of your brother depends on it. For he has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we sang this morning, we love your law. We love the word that you have given to us. We love reading and hearing your word. We pray that it will be effectual today, that your spirit will be active, that you will mix the word with our faith, and that you will recreate us again and again and again and make us look more and more and more like Jesus. Lord, we believe. We ask that you will heal our unbelief. In Jesus' name.